Right. Psalm 27. It's on page 520 in my Bible, Jude. Right. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies, my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord. This is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not hand me over to the desire of my foes. For false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart. And wait for the Lord. And then he sat down and he taught them. That's my excuse. Now, how many of you were awake enough last week to remember how many pages of notes? Three. Very good. Very good. Excellent. I'm hoping that's not all you remember. Right. Well, this evening there's just... take a card, any card? Wrong. Four. Okay. Okay, I printed it on front and back. This psalm starts off with a fantastic phrase. Now, I've just read from the NIV. I made the same mistakes I made last week. I've just read from the NIV and my notes are written in the New King James Version. But it just goes to show how flexible and versatile I am. I can read from both. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? What a way to start off. When we're getting to know people, first of all, we know very little about them. I didn't know when I first started going out with Sue that she wasn't particularly fussed on Jack Russell dogs. So, but over time, I've learned that that is the case. She's not over fussed on Jack Russell dogs. Because there's a development in our relationship which gives us information and an understanding. And it's when we have absorbed that information and understanding that we can say that we know someone properly. And this phrase, the Lord is my light and my salvation, those are two statements of fact. He is my light and he is my salvation. In the present tense, this is David writing this psalm, and he's not saying God has been my light and has been my salvation. He's saying, no, he is today. And as a result of that, because I know today that he is my light and my salvation, of whom shall I fear today? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, I, I had to admit to Maria in the back room there that I was hoping that the speaker tonight was going to be really good, otherwise I was going to fall asleep. And that's how I feel right now. I'm feeling exhausted. And I need that strength. But God has said that he will be my strength at the time of need. And very often we can feel that we are totally overwhelmed. But what we have got here is a statement that is saying, for this very day, the Lord is my light and my salvation and my strength. We know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if we can see that there have been times in our lives when God has actually come alongside us and lifted us up out of an absolute disaster, we know that he is capable of doing that in the future. And if that is the case, then why should I ever be fearful? Fear comes up a lot in this psalm. There's a lot of expressions of the psalmist's anxiety or the enemies that he faces. And what I would prefer us to consider that word fear there can really mean anything that causes us any degree of anxiety. It needn't be a fear and trembling. It can just be something that puts us off our sleep. Worries that are nagging away at the back of our minds. When we believe that God knows everything about us, all of those individual circumstances that we meet from day to day, then we also know that he is aware of our weakness and he's ready to come alongside us. Now, is that a reality in your life? I must admit, I think that there are that I'm improving in this area as an individual. There are still some things that cause me concern, but not as much as they used to be, as well. And that should be how all of our developing relationships with God should be. As we walk closer to him, we pick up more from him. Because he says in the second verse, when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. He's reflecting on the past and saying that, yes, he has seen the overcoming of those things that have been threats to him in the past. If we stand in the Lord tonight, we are his children, we have experienced that salvation that Jesus and Jesus alone can bring into our existence, then that, from my point of view, is a completely done deal. And that's the biggest threat we're ever going to face. Death. That is, the threat of it has now gone from us. We may pass away, but the concerns that may well strike the rest of the nation, that we'll talk about in a minute, those issues have gone. We're safe and secure in the Father's hands. So what David is saying is, I have seen his goodness, and I have seen that the God I believe in, my light, my salvation, my strength, is greater than any of the enemies I encounter from day to day. Whether that enemy be a physical enemy, whether it be death, whether it be financial poverty, physical health, whatever those issues are, David believes that his God is bigger than all of those enemies. And that's where he finds his confidence. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. You can see the first verse talks about the present tense. The second verse talks about the past. And the third verse talks about the future. He's saying, I will be blessed by him in my future experiences. As a result my heart will not be afraid. It's all around salvation that we have. The past is dealt with. The present is being experienced now in the hand of God, and the future is assured in Him. We can have great confidence that we can meet up with all of those people that encamp around me, and we know that He is going to be there with us. Of whom shall I fear? Certainly not God. There was an interview, or a series of interviews yesterday on the radio, where Radio 4, the reporter, had gone off to visit folk that were in a cancer nursing home. And he was interviewing them, 6 or 7 different individuals, asking them what their current experience was and what was the prognosis. And each and every one that he spoke to, they all said, this is terminal. They had varying degrees of length of time left, but they knew that this was the end of the road. They weren't going to come out of this hospice at all. It was going to be, this was going to be their last experience of life on earth. Many of them were very buoyant, I must admit, and the interviewer drew out of them a great respect and appreciation of the staff that were there, actually helping people meet their final days. There was one particular chap who was extremely joyful whilst he was talking to the interviewer. And when the interview, that particular part of the program finished, they then said, and George died 2 days later. So right up to the very end, he was quite happy to talk about his spiritual condition. It was just his way of approaching life. But there was one other chap who was the most down and depressed and angry and bitter that ended up by saying, I just don't. And you can see that the spectre of death was a huge issue for him to have to face. And he couldn't. He couldn't do it without being angry, without kicking back, without being really bitter. Because he just didn't want to die. Now I hope that each of us has got a confidence in saying that we may not appreciate the stages of dying, but the concept of leaving this world and going to the next is such an absolute reality that we have complete forgiveness and the understanding of a God who will lead us in to our new heavenly home. That's a confidence that should be with each one of us and should be very apparent. In verse 4, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. You know, this is something which is actually saying, this is the, perhaps now, the an expression of the way that David has come to have his relationship with God. Because he's saying that his focus is one which is, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now we don't know whether he's talking about the temporary accommodation of the Ark of the Covenant, because remember the temple wasn't built at this time. We don't know whether he was talking about the plans that he was making, that he was going to hand down to Solomon to build the temple. So in his mind, he can see there's going to be a building. That's just where I want to be. That's where I'd like to be. Or whether he's actually saying, it's just the presence of God I want to be in. And that the physical building of a temple is not really necessary. One thing I desire is just to be in the presence of God. Now, is that our desire? When we wake up in the morning, is that what we are thinking? That's where I want to be for the rest of the day. And I certainly mentioned to Sue that my quiet time starts off in bed in the morning normally, as I'm reading through a number of different devotional books that are going to give me a different focus on a number of issues. I start off with that. But my reflection on what did I read this morning? What were the conclusions drawn by those other authors? That carries on through the day. Because what I treat those different devotional books as just seeds being planted. And is there something now that the Lord's going to lift out of those, perhaps joining all three of the ones that I read regularly together and actually say, this is what I want you to learn today. Now that's, David was probably much more extreme than me. I'm not trying to build myself up there. David was a man after God's own heart, so he had certainly progressed significantly. But he's saying, I will search after him. And when I find him, I will follow his ways. So there's a dedication there. There's someone who's saying, I'm not just going to absorb it as head knowledge. I'm going to follow his ways. That's my desire. I want to follow his ways. In Psalm 1, verse 2, you read there about the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. There is a need for each one of us to throw ourselves into the study of God's word. This is the way God has decided he is going to talk to us in all generations. There's not going to be anything that's added to this. There may be prophetic words which expound on a particular issue. Yeah, that's fine. But these words are the ones that he's left with us. Man may well have carved it up in a different way. In a particular way, I should say. There may be a number of individual versions, but we rely on this. The canon of Scripture is this. And if it is just 66 books, well, let's get into them and let's try to find the heart of God within them. And then Psalm 8, verses 1 to 9. I'm not sure whether I'm going to read all of those. Let's have a look. Psalm 8. Psalm 8, I'm certainly not going to read more than 9 verses because there's only 9. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you've ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what's man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swims the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So David there is really talking about what he has found God to be, where he has found God. In all of that creation, in all of that majesty, he has found him. And he's saying, I want to enjoy that. You know, there was I'm sure that each one of us can remember back to the early days of our courtship, where we believed as individuals we'd found the person we love. And we want to be with them more and more and more. And we're so upset when we have to leave them and move away after that. Well, it's easy for me to remember that, because that happened just 6 years ago. But there's times when you need to be considering how that love developed and expressed itself in your relationship with your partner. And when you get married, so many people say that you start to look a little bit like your partner, or you're doing the things the way your partner does them, becoming closer and closer. Now that is that relationship that David had with God. He was sort of saying, if I spend more time with you, God, I know I'll be like you. And that is good. That's where I want to be. The next verse says, "For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock." David is saying here, I am and I always will be secure. You know, there's that slogan that you read every now and then, different places. Everyone can cuddle, but only the Welsh could cuddle. When you hold someone so close, then they know that they're loved. I can remember my dad regularly taking me up in his arms and letting me sit on his lap, cuddle me in, and I used to love those moments. Mind you, I told him to stop when I was 17. But the fact is, I can remember that. And that was one of the ways that my dad showed his love for me, was he had the time for me. Very busy man, always lots to do. But when he wanted me just to sit there and be loved. And that's how David has experienced things there. He's saying, I will be held close by my God. There will be love that will pass from him to me. And I know I will experience that. He says at the end, he shall set me high upon a rock. He will lift me up. And he'll fill me with his security. And as a consequence, he will enlarge my confidence. My confidence in him, not my confidence in myself. Verse 6, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies, all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. You know, singing praises is something that is not always natural. Sometimes when you come to church, there's praise songs to sing, so I'll sing the praise song. But Sue always seems to have a song for every occasion. And she delights so many people by coming up with something that seems so relevant at the time. Now with me, my musical collection is quite eclectic. I have got rock and pop and classical and worship songs. And they're all on my iPod. And I always play my iPod in shuffle mode. So I've got a rock song and then a worship song, a pop song and a worship song. And it will go on and on and on like that. Because the way I explained it to Sue, and she thought that was a bit strange when she first got to know me, was that is worship coming to be part of my musical enjoyment. And you know, at the time, well, if you went back perhaps 5-10 years ago, I would whistle and sing most of the time. I'm quite a happy person. And 5 or 10 years ago, that was all rock and pop and all those sorts of songs. But now, I can't stop it, and I don't know why it's happened, but now they all seem to be choruses. Now, that's very unusual for me, because I don't know the words of choruses. I never remember the words. I don't learn them. And so what comes more than anything is a tune. But it seems now to be a more natural thing for me to be humming, singing, whistling, worship songs. Now, is that a progression? Can I actually see that, yeah, perhaps I'm going in the right direction here? But we'll need to see how that goes. Verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. You know, what David is saying here is, God, there's going to be times today when I'm going to be raising up a prayer to you, a plea to you. And God, please be tuned in. Hear me. Now, on Wednesday, we took my grandsons out in the car. And they start every sentence with, Papa. Every sentence. Now, what they're saying is they don't have to remind me that they're sitting there, but they just want me to give them my attention. And they know the best way to do that is to say, Papa, are we talking now? And that's exactly how things are with God. Because he is ready to give us his full attention. I don't know how he does it. I mean, he must have enough issues with me. But how he copes with you, well, I really don't know. But he's got time for each one of us. Instantly. You know, there was a time when my girls were not learning how to swim. They knew how to swim. They were learning how to improve their swimming in the swimming pool at Fitzalan School down at Leckwith. And my lad, who was much younger, only a toddler, at that same time, couldn't swim, but we wanted him to experience being in the water, so he had a body jacket and that sort of thing. And so he's in the water at the same time as the girls are in the water, and they're swimming lengths, and he's in a cordoned off area with lots of other people that are learning how to swim. And I'm standing on the side, and all of a sudden I can see that he bobs under the water. And his mouth filled with water. He couldn't call up. And I dived. Fully clothed, shoes still on. I dived in. Only had to swim a couple of strokes. Grabbed hold of him, pulled him out of the water. Held him in my arms. And I walked back because it wasn't that deep. But it was too deep. In that moment, he couldn't call out. But he was in danger. But his father was watching him. And his father was saying, I am ready, to the embarrassment of everybody, to dive in here. And then he had to walk the full length of Broad Street round to Viv's house so that I could get some dry clothes before I could drive home. But the point is, I knew he needed me. And God knows you need him. It's only the calling. And you can call him Papa if you like. I haven't got any exclusive use of that name. But he's God, and he's listening. When you said, forsake now, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Well, you know, one thing I learned as I was looking up this verse is that phrase, when you said, seek my face. God wasn't talking to David as an individual. The way that sentence is constructed in the original Hebrew is to say, seek my face, all of you. So it isn't just for the exclusively for those people that are getting closer, like David. It's also for those people that are almost dawdling along the path of a relationship with God. But he's giving that command, seek my face. But David says, my heart said, your face, Lord, I will seek. See, David had picked up that particular command and said, yes, I will follow it. I will do it. I'm going to seek your face. And I know I will be blessed. So he was earnestly seeking God's face and earnestly seeking God's will. And then he knew he could anticipate his relief and his release and his rescue, because he knew that his God was able. Do not hide your face from me, he says in verse 9. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. Well, there's verses in Nehemiah which show just how much God loves people. It says, they refused to obey. That's the children of Israel at the time. And they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but they hardened their necks. And in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and you did not forsake them. That's the sort of God who loves us. Is that the God that we see Is that the God we're going to be relying upon? Because he is the one that is able to meet us in each and every one of our needs. In verse 10, he says, when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. That's not suggesting that David's father and mother ever forsake him. He's just saying, if my human parents could forsake me, I know you won't. So he's saying, others may well let me down, but you will not. In Psalm 118, it says this. Psalm 118, verses 6 to 9. 666. Right. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. There, that psalmist, don't know whether that's David, he has got his priorities right. He is saying, if I have to rely on anybody, I will choose to rely on God. I will choose to rely on no one else. The Lord is on my side. To me, that's a fantastic picture. When you're going into battle, David, just a little dut, but he had God on his side when he was meeting Goliath. God on his side was bigger than all of his enemies, including Goliath. Verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. He's saying, I look to you, God, to guide me in your ways, because his ways are best. I need your wisdom and your understanding. I can't rely on my own ability and wits. Now, I've tried that in the past. And I must admit, as I get older, I hope I'm being more and more honest with myself. I'm not very good, really. And I'm not on a lot of things. I've got to leave big issues like this to God, because he is one in which I can have that confidence. Verse 12. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. There are pressures around us, coming from all sides. We know that it's there, whether they mean it or not. There are people who upset us, and that is just another enemy. We know that in our church now, we're working up for a whole day Bible club starting Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And one of the things that Steve said last week or the week before was that we can anticipate, when we're trying to do something for God, that things are going to come alongside us and rock the boat. Now those are things which in other circumstances you would probably overlook, but they're of such dimensions that you can't overlook them when you're really trying to do something for God and someone seems to be getting in the way. And we've got to recognize that God is bigger than all of those pressures around us. He is big, and he is able to overcome those. Verse 13, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In the land of the living. That's this side of physical death. We can see God moving in our lives. We will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. And we can rely upon that and know that we have and will see God's victory in all things. Because it is his victory, not ours. Sometimes we may say, God, I wish we hadn't done it that way. You know, it would have been better if we'd done it another way. Well, that's trying to outthink God. That ain't going to happen. You know, it's much better to actually see God's victory being brought about. And then the final verse. You're talking about patience. The meeting started, if I remember correctly. Someone said waiting. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage.
and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So David is saying, I will wait patiently for my Lord to reveal his victory. And in the meantime, I will not despair. So often we can think things are just not moving at our pace. But when you think of David, who was probably anointed by Samuel when he was 16. And Samuel went to Jesse's house and anointed David as a future king at the age of 16. But he didn't take the throne until he was maybe 30. So it's 14 years of him and not leading a very easy life either. Right? He was being harassed, wasn't he, by Saul and all the rest of it. For 14 years he had to wait before the crown was placed on his head. So David is able to say, wait on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And I encourage you to do the same. We must wait patiently on the Lord, because his timing is probably better than ours. And here endeth the lesson. So thank you for that, and I hope it's a blessing to you.